My first language and only language is English, but I'm not English. I come from New Zealand originally, and I trained as a general surgeon, and I was a surgeon until I was in my early 30s. And then we, at the time of the all the changes in Eastern Europe, we were at All Nations Christian College in the UK with 170 people from 40 countries going into cross-cultural mission work. My wife and I are both doctors, and we worked in East Africa on the way there. And then God called me out of clinical medicine altogether into full-time student ministry with the Christian Medical Fellowship, which brings together 5,000 doctors and 1,000 medical students throughout the UK and Ireland. And I was with them for 27 years, so that's really my main sort of life commitment. I did 8 years as head of student ministries, and I was CEO for 19 after that. And then 4 years ago, I had another big transition, being called out of that work into the international umbrella body, ICMDA, the International Christian Medical and Dental Association, which brings together all of the national Christian medical associations around the world. There are about 85 of them altogether. So we're still based in the UK, but it's the work is about starting and strengthening national movements rather than directly dealing with individuals. But our focus is pretty much on leadership training. So that's sort of where I'm coming from at the moment. So my team is very multicultural. We have 12 staff in 7 countries, but those are paid staff, but we have 65 field workers, all of whom are tent makers working in medicine or dentistry, supporting themselves. We pay their travel and expenses, and they come from 55 different countries, 65 people from 55 countries. So you can imagine the richness of the cultural diversity and the ministry, and also the challenges that might produce in leadership as well. But that's where I'm coming from, if you like. Let me just start by saying there's lots of wonderful books on leadership that you can read, and it's really important to do that. We all have our favorite gurus who've guided us through our leadership development. But don't neglect the scriptures, because there are some just absolutely wonderful leadership principles in it. So much of it is about leadership. And, you know, we're all familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 about God's word being, you know, inspired, God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we might be complete for every good work. You know, we all know that stuff. But we're not necessarily as familiar with 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul is talking to people in Corinth about what happened in the past, and says that these things happened as examples to us, that we might not fall into the same trap. And of course, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, the New Testament did not exist. And many of the epistles were written before the Gospels, and it certainly didn't exist as one book within two bookends. And so when he was talking about Scripture, he was talking predominantly about Old Testament Scripture. And of course, in the Old Testament, there is lots of different genres of Scripture, you know, whether it's prophecy or apocalyptic or poetry or proverbs or whatever. But there's a huge amount of narrative in the Old Testament. And perhaps one of my burdens is that I feel we often don't delve into the riches of that narrative and the lessons that we can learn for our own lives, and particularly in leadership. And if you look at this example, Paul is saying, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 13, he says, right, these things happened as an example to us so that we would not fall into the same errors. And then he gives 4 specific examples from Israel's history. And it's quite interesting to see the things he pulls out, because I think the things he pulls out are particularly temptations and difficulties for leaders and ways in which they might fall. And the first one is idolatry. It's about the golden calf. Proverbs 4:23, you know, guard your heart amongst all things. What are the things that are going to grab our heart and become our greatest desire that will take us off the track in our ministry. The second one is sexual immorality. And he refers to that incident in Numbers where the Moabites, you know, led Israel astray and there was the plague that killed 24,000 people. So idolatry, sexual immorality. The third one is the serpent biting incident that leads to, you know, Jesus's reference to Nicodemus about the snake in the desert and so on. But you remember the context is that the people of Israel were grumbling, were doubting God and Moses and getting angry about them. I think that our morning Bible readings have touched on the same theme very much, you know, where we feel they're testing God by saying, God's not with us. God really doesn't like that. And then the final one is about grumbling. What I call whinging, whining, moaning, and complaining. If you're a parent, you know it's one of the most irritating things that children do. But no, God really doesn't like whingers, whiners, moaners, and complainers. He likes us to recognize that however difficult our circumstances, that he's working through them to shape our characters and to make us into the kind of people he wants us to be, not just because he desires the good of the church and God's people, but that he desires the very best for us as well. And so I just use that by way of illustration. But if Paul could spend that time to the Corinthians saying, these things happened as examples to us, then it should drive us back as God's people to learn from the narrative passages in the Old Testament about the principles of leadership that we apply. And so as we go through these things, I'm going to pick up on quite a lot of this. Well, I've got 6 or 7 points. I can't remember exactly. But number one, where does leadership start? Well, it starts with leading oneself. And the greatest gift that we can give to the people, the flock that God's placed in our charge, if you like, his flock, is our own personal integrity. And wow, wasn't that a great message this morning, all about that. But, you know, it the most important thing about leadership isn't about, you know, training or encouragement or recognizing people's gifts or any of this sort of stuff. Important though that is, the most important thing of all is our own personal integrity and our own walk with God, because otherwise it will reflect upon our ministry and may even sadly derail it. And so, you know, I'm starting off with this: be focused on God's word, your own devotional life. Make sure that it's such an important part. Remember God saying to Joshua, this book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, but you'll but meditated on it day and night, that you may be careful to do all that's written in it, because then you'll be prosperous and will have good success, and so on. So focused on God's word, people who are drenched in scripture, but people with the end in view. Where are we headed to? Well, we're headed from not just the creation, but specifically God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 that there would be a people and that all the nations would be blessed. That's the beginning of the grand meta-narrative of Scripture. And how does it end? Well, it ends in Revelation 21 with the new heaven and the new earth, where all evil is vanquished. But before that, with that beautiful vision in Revelation 7, 9, and 10, of people from every nation under the sun gathered together worshiping the Lamb. That is where we're going. And that is the direction that must be at the front of our minds every day. Invest in your marriage and family. I won't say more about that. We heard a fantastic sermon on that this morning. But absolutely crucial. If we're not walking with the Lord with our marriage and family, it's going to impact on our mission. Knowing your personal calling and strengths. So every one of us has different gifts, different personalities, different past experiences which have shaped us, which God is absolutely sovereign over, because he has a role for each of us to play in this great drama. And so it may take It may take years, it may take decades actually to discover the principal role that God's called you to play and is preparing you for in this great drama on this planet. But having self-understanding is extremely important. Being an example to others in our personal life and priorities, remember Paul's advice to Timothy, let no one despise you because of your youth, but be an example to the believers in, and then he details the areas. And then finally, taking painful rebukes from critical friends. One of the best descriptions of a board member I've heard is a critical friend. They're a friend in the sense that they really desire to see you in leadership doing well and being fruitful. And they're concerned about you personally. They love you on the one hand. But on the other hand, they're critical. In other words, they are prepared to say the difficult things to you that perhaps no one else has got the courage to say. People might be afraid to say because of the way that you'll react. Because they love you so much that actually they're prepared to risk their own relationship with you for your own good by saying the things that your itching ears do not want to hear but desperately need to hear. So, make sure that, we all love affirmation and encouragement, but make sure that you've got people around you who are friends that are that close that they can give you the painful rebukes you need to hear. And most of all, make sure that you marry someone like that. Stephen Covey, begin with the end in view. I think it was John Wesley who says, there are 2 days in my diary, today and that day. That day, of course, was the day of judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Bob Beale, who many of you will know, one of my heroes and leadership gurus, if you like. But, I remember being on the year-round mentoring with him and someone asking the question, what really motivates, what are your biggest motivators? And it was quite a surprising answer. His answer was the day of judgment. That every single day I wake up and think, there's going to be an end. Jesus is coming back or my death, and then is the judgment. Everyone will stand before the Lord Jesus. And let that orientate your priorities every day. Now, there are lots of different paths to self-knowledge. I think there are lots of good tools out there as well that we can use. Hands up if you're familiar with Myers-Briggs, for example. Yeah, not as many as I would have expected, but it's a very helpful personality screen. I won't go into detail, but it divides people into 16 different personalities. And if you, on the basis of a questionnaire, and I found this really helpful, was first of all, understanding who I am. Now, I'm one of the rarer types. I'm the top right corner, the ENTP. But of the 16, there are about 80 to 90% of all CEOs and leaders come from 5 of them. And what that tells you is that lots of people, God hasn't made them for leadership. And if everyone was a CEO then or a lead pastor, then the church would be an absolute disaster. And so knowing the kind of person that God's made us will help us to decide the kind of role that we should be playing, whether it is a producer role or a role player or in a position of leadership. And the thing about leaders, unlike some of the others, is that their role within a dynamic organization would always be changing every year. And so, Myers-Briggs, let me encourage you. It's also helpful to know if your team have done this. You'll save yourself an awful lot of trouble by knowing, my COO is an ESTJ. Okay, so I know how he's going to react in this situation or that. And I know the things to be careful with and how best to encourage that person. I've found this one, StrengthsFinder, even more helpful. It's not about personality. It touches on personality, but also on skills and gifts and roles. There are 34 different strengths, and you do the analysis and you come out with your top five. And again, really helpful in terms of understanding how your team fits together, but particularly the role that you would play. Yeah, I mean, I've highlighted my five there, you know, and so Achieve Rat, I won't go into the details, but they've been really helpful for me in playing to those strengths. And think about if you have a big vision that's bigger than yourself, and if you're in this room, then if you don't, then you shouldn't be in this room, because your vision should be far beyond what you can achieve yourself. And what that tells you is that you need a team to make it happen. And it needs to be a very diverse team where people bring complementary gifts together, and you know how best to play them and to place them. And if you think, a good example is a sports team. You take a sports team of, I'm a New Zealander, so you've got to forgive me for thinking about rugby, but think about football or hockey or whatever your favorite sport is. The point is that everyone in a team has a different role. And if you put people in the roles for which they're not suited, you put the goalie as striker or the forwards on the wings and so on, the whole thing will be dysfunctional. Or imagine an orchestra where the lead violinist is made to play the trombone and the percussionist is given the cello to play. And what an absolute disaster that would be. And in the same way, God has fashioned each of us differently, and it's the complementary sound of all the different gifts working together that bring the beautiful picture. So I've mentioned in the context of this, God's given us many contemporary warnings, hasn't he, of big names, big Christian celebrities who have fallen in various ways. And we all need to guard our hearts and beware that, you know, let he who thinks he stands take care lest he fall. I'd particularly recommend Marcus's book on Powerful Leaders on this one. And not only because he manages to negotiate this really crucial subject without naming and shaming any individual at all, he's very careful there. But what I found particularly helpful about Marcus's book was that he identifies the early stages that lead ultimately to a fall, and how we can spot these tendencies in both ourselves and in others if we're sitting on boards or in staff or whatever. Margaret Thatcher's not everyone's favourite politician, but she was a person with extraordinary gifts. And I just love this quote from the film. She did actually say this to one of her senior ministers when she was Prime Minister of Great Britain. "Watch your thoughts, for they become words. Watch your words, for they become actions. Watch your actions, for they become habits. Watch your habits, because they become character. Watch your character, because it becomes your destiny." And this can work both ways. If we entertain and welcome unhelpful or destructive thoughts, then they will work through to our destiny and our character. But at the same time, if we entertaining godly, biblical, true thoughts, the kind of truth that sets us free, they will work through to our character as well. Okay, should we crack on? Building a team, first of all. And we go back to Jesus saying to his disciples, "Behold, the fields are ripe for harvest, and therefore, since there's only 12 of you, you all have to do the work of 100 men or 10 women in order to fulfill the calling." Do you remember him saying that?
Yes.
No, but of course he didn't. He said, therefore, pray that the Lord will raise up workers. And so there's always this tension in leadership that there will never be enough resource to fulfill the vision. And isn't it fascinating that Jesus's priority was all about training this 12, but praying that they would pray that God raised up workers. And so a huge part of leadership is just recognizing the people's God is raising up, and then getting them into your team. Perhaps I should say at this point, three really key principles today. I'm sure they'll come out, but number one, it's about getting the right people. Number two, it's about getting those right people in the right places in the team. And then number three, it's about being very clear with them what the vision, the mission, and the strategy are, so that they're all on the same page. And then you'll have the equivalent of an orchestra which is playing in harmony to good effect. Surround yourself with strong leaders. And I, the reference here to 2 Timothy 4, which is just Paul's list of the people in his top team. It's fascinating that Paul never traveled alone. He always took others with him, and he was mentoring them and training them, and they were going to be the people who would take over from him. So the Timothys and Tituses and Epaphroditus and Tychicuses and so on of this world. Leadership is plural, always biblically. Recognize people's specific gifts and encourage them. So you've got the passages about the different spiritual gifts there are, and I mentioned Myers-Briggs, StrengthsFinder, there are various other things as well. But one of our key roles as leaders is not to be like bad parents who have ambitions for their children, which may not match at all with our children's passions and gifts and experiences, but rather to be able to understand your people to the extent that you really know their strengths and passions, and can therefore place them in a position in your organization which is going to play to that and develop that. And so the importance of taking time to select the best people for key roles. And we won't touch on all of these scriptures, but the Exodus scriptures there, Exodus 31, do you know who? It's talking about a particular person. It was Bezalel and Aholiab, okay? And these two guys designed everything in the tabernacle. All the gold work, all the embroidery, they were artists who were extraordinarily gifted. And then later on, when Solomon builds the temple, he's got another guy called Huram Abi, who has the same kind of skills. He did the same thing for the temple. And there are unique roles in an organization that can only be played by someone with extraordinary gifts in a particular area. You know, I think at CMF we had a designer. He's still working there. He's been there for 20 years now. But just an extraordinarily gifted artist who could visualize things and make things look beautiful, who designed all the websites and the publications and everything. And we'd sit back absolutely in awe at what he could do, because we recognized that none of us had that skill. And so Solomon after him and Moses before had the sense to recognize that here was a particularly gifted individual, and he gave him a job that fitted that focused gifting that God had given him, that he could play. And of course, building the temple required thousands of people, didn't it? They had to cut the cedar logs and harvest the stones and transport them, and there were great big teams of laborers and foremen and so on, but there was only one man who could actually do the really important work in the tabernacle. So take time to select the best people for key roles. And a great question to ask yourself is if you're trying to fill a gap in your organization, ask yourself the question, who's the best person I know in the world to do this job, you know? And you can be sure probably that they're either a person in your organization or they're a person who won't be idle. They'll be doing something in another organization which is preparing them for this. But far better to wait for the right person and get them involved rather than employ someone who's never going to develop into it. And build an effective top team, you know, the group of strong people around you. Remember, David had his mighty men. There's 30 mighty men, but he had, alongside that, there was the three, and then there was the one who wasn't one of the three but led the three, and so on. And they were David's great strength. That one of David's greatest strengths was that he identified good people and brought them into his team around him, which is why he could be so successful in God's hands. So when I started with ICMDA, it was actually COVID that was the prompt to think, well, I haven't actually got a top team in place. And so in the first week of COVID, we put all our focus onto just gathering. I did want six people who will meet weekly, and then less frequently, they still meet every 4 weeks to share each other's lives, prayer needs, talk through the strategy, so that as a CEO or leader, you should never feel alone. You should be leading from the middle of the pack of people around you who you recognize that you need to complement your weaknesses with their strength. So this brings us on to leading the team, making people and relationships your key priorities. I think this is one of the most important ingredients of leadership, is that you can make quick connections with people and that they feel that they're really important to you. Romans 16. I don't know how many sermons you've ever heard on Romans 16. I went to an IFES training weekend once, and there were two speakers, and both of them were told, you can choose any passage in the Bible to speak on, and both of them chose Romans 16. And those are the only two sermons I've ever heard in my whole life on Romans 16. But you remember Romans 16, it's just a list of names, 23 names. You know, a third of them are women in Rome who were significant people in Paul's life. But the amazing thing is that when Paul wrote Romans, he'd never been to Rome. So these were 23 really close colleagues and partners who were living in Rome, but he'd never been there. And they weren't Zoom connections. These were people he'd met on his travels in various places and he'd formed a bond with, so that he obviously prayed for them, knew their names, you know, was concerned about them. So making people and relationships your key priorities. What was Jesus's strategy? It was to give a hugely disproportionate amount of time in 3 years to just 12 individuals. That was his plan. You train the workers, and the workers will, if the role of your organization is to train your workers, see your own staff and team as people you're trying to train, not just use, then they will build the organization as well. Having a clear understanding of your vision, aims, and strategies, being able to communicate exactly what we're doing, particularly at times of crisis, and for many of us, that the COVID pandemic was a huge crisis. And we had a ministry that was built entirely around regional residential training events and funding field workers to travel. And of course, when COVID happened, that was it. You know, I had to cancel 10 trips in the next three months because of it. And so what's so important at a time of crisis particularly is that you're able really clearly to communicate what your organization is about. And everyone who is a significant volunteer or staff member or field worker or whatever, or church member, they should be able to tell you in their, you know, 20-second elevator speech, if you like, going up in the elevator, you know, what is your organization about? Well, our vision is this. Our aims are this. Our strategy is this. This is what we are about. To communicate it, especially Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem had been in ruins for a long time, 50 years, and he rebuilt them in 50 days, but he didn't do it alone. He did it with a huge team, and so much of it was about developing the plan and then communicating it effectively to the people so that they all got it. Be open about your struggles. I love 2 Corinthians because we see Paul's heart in a way we don't see it anywhere else. But, you know, he talked and shared about his struggles. We must never create the impression that leadership is easy. It's always a struggle. It's always difficult. And one of the greatest encouragements to members of our team is to know that we, in the position of leadership, are really struggling. Because they can then go on. I remember our head of student ministries at CMF saying to me a few years ago, he said, you know, it's really encouraging working with you. And I was thinking, this is great. I'm going to get some wonderful affirmatory compliment, which is going to motivate me here. And he says, the reason it's so encouraging is that I think if God can use someone like Peter, then maybe he can use me as well. And it wasn't just the things he observed, okay. I mean, that was a big part of it. But a big part of it was what I told him about what I found difficult, you know. Some of my most precious moments have been in leadership with people, you know, several years and decades and far more gifted than I ever will be or have been, who've shared something personally. There's some people at this conference. I remember going to Ireland to a IFES conference, and I happened to be in the next door room to Lindsay Brown, who was at that time the General Secretary. And I remember just a conversation we had in the corridor when he shared some, you know, painful thing from his past about losing a child, you know, and just how precious that was to me. Or some years later, picking up Don Carson from the airport because he was going to speak at our national conference. And I took him home just briefly for a cup of tea before we went round to the pastor's for lunch. And he sat on the sofa and he just shared with me about his wife's cancer. And wow, that was so encouraging to me that, you know, here's someone who's trusting me enough to share with me something quite intimate about his past. I mean, this is just simply by way of example, but, you know, our vision is a Christian witness through doctors and dentists in every community and in every nation. The vision is what is going to be there when your work is complete. Of course, the work will never be complete, but that's what you're aiming for. The mission, to start and to strengthen national associations of doctors and dentists. And therefore, our focus or strategy is to train, mentor, and develop Christian medical and dental leaders. It's very simple, just three sentences. But everyone in our organization knows that by heart, and they know that that's what we're about. And it's a great focuser of priorities. Because you can ask, well, is this helping to start and strengthen national movements? No. Well, then it's probably, even however important it is, it's not our priority. Is this, does this fit with our strategy of training, mentoring, and developing people, including most importantly our staff and volunteers? Well, no. Then it's probably something that life is too short for us. So you'll be familiar with this, but the pyramid of what you do in terms of projects and strategies and initiatives must all be driven by the vision, the mission, the values, and the overall goals of your organization. And if you're not clear on that as a leader and aren't communicating it frequently so that everyone gets it, then your team will not be clear on it, and therefore they'll be very ineffective in the way that they're doing things. Okay, number four, empowering others, stirring up and encouraging your team, delegate so you can move on to other tasks. This is someone mentioned before, Exodus 18 and the story of Jethro coming, watching Moses, seeing that he was doing too much and saying, let me give you some advice. And of course, that advice was to delegate what he didn't need to do himself to other people so that he could focus on what was really important. And if someone can do a job 70 to 80% as well as you, then you should almost certainly be delegating it to them and not holding on to it. Because if we hold on to things that, you know, we love doing and are very good at doing, the first result of that is that we will disempower other people in the organization who, if given that responsibility, will really grow and develop into future leaders. But the second consequence is that there are things that only we can do as a leader that will simply not be done because we're distracted by doing tasks that other people could be doing. And I think this is one big challenge is if you're in a position of leadership, then and your organization is a dynamic one that's growing and has some kind of a vision and mission, then your role should be changing every year. And that's a painful process because it will mean saying goodbye to things that you used to do and do well and perhaps even do better than anyone in the organization, but other people can do them in order that you can move on to new things that might be initially challenging and difficult, but that's part of carrying the cross in terms of taking the organization forward. In CMF, we used to have a saying, do what only you can do. Do what only you can do. Because things that other people can do can be delegated to others. Now, it may be that you have to carry a role for some time because the right person isn't there to do it yet, but you should always be looking to relieve yourself. And one of the difficulties here, I think, is the Saul syndrome. And you remember, Saul had several failings, but one of his greatest failings of all, is that he was jealous of David. Because he saw David as a threat because of David's ability. Whereas in actual fact, if God is brought into your organization, someone who you look at and just with amazement at their gifts and abilities and potential, then actually that should be a cause for great rejoicing. You know, I don't have to lead this thing forever or whatever, but say, well, you know, God has given me a really important stewardship responsibility here to help this person of great potential to develop, and not to see them as a threat or to be jealous of them, but to realize that God has given you a particular role of being able to develop that person into the future leadership role. Just a way of illustrating that, as I say, our vision and mission mean that our main focus and strategy is training, and so all the emphasis is put into training, and the training tracks that we use and particularly developed during COVID, small group adult learning, multicultural online, with generations of tracks that where trainees become facilitators and then coaches and so on. We could talk a lot about that. But the heart of our work is all training. So that's where our resource goes, that's where our energy goes. But most importantly of all, the very first beneficiaries of the training that we do are not, you know, the great masses out there, but actually our own staff and our own volunteers who then become the champions who will take it more widely. You know, why did Jesus concentrate on the 12 and within that the 3, you know, rather than the 70 or you know, the greater variety, working through a few people. Leading an organization, be constantly open to God's leading in new directions. You know, the ability and willingness to pivot. I think of Paul. You know, he's going through Asia, and there's that peculiar passage where it says, "And we tried to go into Bithynia, but what happened?" Sorry? Yeah, we tried to go in Bithynia, seemed a good idea, but the Holy Spirit stopped us. And then instead he goes to, because there's the dream of the man from Macedonia, come on here, and so on. So it's just, you know, we may make all sorts of plans and strategies, but it's the Lord who really knows what the important priorities are. And just as Paul was willing to say, look, I'm just going to drop this great idea and go for this one because it's where God's leading. It's so important to be listening to the Holy Spirit. And I'll just give you two examples for us. When COVID hit, our entire ministry strategy was rendered useless. We couldn't do it again. And so we had to sit down as a senior team for 2 or 3 weeks and pray and think about how are we going to do our ministry, given that we can't do our ministry anymore. And what we decided was, well, our vision and our aims and our strategy haven't changed. We just have to do it in a different way. And so that's why we completely changed our the way we did things and moved to an online thing very quickly. And now we've got a hybrid ministry that we would never have thought of, but is far more fruitful than the one that we would have had we gone off. And I had an experience like the Bithynia one where I'd planned 6 residential training events throughout 2020 in different countries. And every single one of them, of course, was cancelled. And so what we did instead was went on to a small group adult online training and the training of facilitators. And it multiplied in a way that would never have been possible if we'd done what seemed right to do. And the same time when the Ukraine war came along, we had a prayer meeting on the 24th of February. We decided we had to do something to resource our national movement in Ukraine. And so we grasped an opportunity. And it was a rocky ride. It was a real white-knuckle ride. But then I look back a year later, we have together delivered 100 lorry loads of medical equipment and consumables and drugs through our partners to over 500 hospitals and clinics and churches all over Ukraine. And if we'd missed the boat right at the beginning, then none of it would happen. But you've got to be aware that for what the Holy Spirit might be doing. In terms of structures and processes, everyone has to be clear. There needs to be a very clear structure for your team, who's doing what the job descriptions are, what people's roles are, and sorry, what their areas of responsibility are. And again, that everyone understands this. We've got 14 world regions. Everyone has a regional secretary. Every regional secretary has a team. They're all tent makers. We give each one an allowance a year, but they're all doing the same things. They know the vision, they know the mission, they know the tools that they've got to train people, and therefore they're running with it in their own areas. An effective organization has all these things: governance, staff, structures, systems, resources. Just one thing about systems is that whether it's a system for communication, a website, accounting, a database, whatever the system is, bad systems can absolutely hamstring an organization and render it ineffective. Whereas good systems will lead to a ministry that really flows. But one of the things I've learned is that is that good people will fix bad systems, and good people will create good systems. And if your systems are not working, then probably 80% of the problem is actually with the people who are responsible for them, who need more support or training or whatever, or perhaps they're even in the wrong position of the organization. Build strong partnerships. Why I love ELF so much is you come here and you meet all these people doing the same kind of work that you're doing, and you can build relationships with them and learn from them. And it's important to recognize in all God's work around the world who the key ministry partners are, the people who share your particular vision and your particular part of the vineyard, who you can work with to be effective. And these may be Christian organizations or churches, or there may be non-Christian ones. So we have about half a dozen really key partner organizations with whom we do a lot of things together. Identify those, they will increase your ministry. But and copy good ideas from other ministry partners as well. When I began at ICMDA, because ICMDA is very similar to IFES in the way it's set up, but they're much bigger than us and more developed than us. And so one of the first things we did was to pop up to Oxford for the day, and with my EA and I, and we spent the whole day going around IFES talking to all of the heads of departments and tried to understand what they did, why they did it that way, what systems they used, and so on. It saved us months in terms of developing our own systems. When we were putting our website together, I went to our national affiliate in the US and spent, again, 2 days with all the heads of department just asking, you know, what you've learned. And one particular conversation with the head of the IT guy, and I said, look, you've got a fantastic website. What software do you use and what plugins do you use? And he told me, and I went back and said, these are the ones we need to use to get a website like this and, you know, make it happen. And it did, and it saved us months of grief. So only a fool learns from their own mistakes. Try and learn from other people. But also think about partners, not just within the community of faith. So building good partnerships with outsiders. And we've got some great biblical examples of that. Nehemiah went to Artaxerxes, didn't he, the king of Persia, for help. And similarly, Solomon went to, David went to the king of Tyre, didn't he, to get all the logs and stuff to build the temple. And then what we read about Cyrus in the book of Isaiah, engineering the return of people to Israel. So these were people who are not of the community of faith at all, but they shared the concern about a particular issue. And we found, you know, in our Ukraine project, our major partners, that we realized the key to getting stuff all over Ukraine where it was needed was that we need really good logistics partners who had warehouses and trucks and who would give money and who were totally with us. And virtually all of these partners were not Christian. Have I told you who they were? They're some of the biggest names in logistics in the UK. But we were able to form friendships with them and then do things together with them.